1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that through your word you give us life. We're born again to new life through your word. We thank you that through your word you then nourish us, you feed us. And we pray that in the year ahead we would feed on your word and we would grow in spiritual health. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Well, please do keep that open. And inside your service sheets, you'll find an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes. Health is something which we easily take for granted. It's only when you get sick you truly appreciate, don't you, how precious health is. So I felt this last week or so when I was mooching around with COVID. Although my symptoms are pretty mild, I felt really, really tired, just completely exhausted. And I longed to get back to normal energy levels. I was reading through that fine publication, the Waitrose Health magazine, and thinking, 52 ways to improve your health. You know, that's the kind of article that I can connect with. It's the kind of article I like. And you know, as we look to the year ahead, I guess that's what all of us want, isn't it? To be healthy, to stay healthy, to improve our health. And that is a right concern. But even more important is our spiritual health. So are we as concerned to stay spiritually healthy this year, to improve our spiritual health? If so, and we should be, 1 Timothy is a great letter to be studying because it's all about spiritual health. The so-called pastoral epistles, so that's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, they are concerned about building spiritually healthy churches and spiritually healthy Christians. And the key to this is a good diet of spiritually healthy food. So people say, don't they? They say, you are what you eat. Well, that is true spiritually as well as physically. So in our passage today, it talks about sound doctrine. So if you've got it open, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, talks about sound doctrine. People ask, they use this phrase, don't they? They say, is this church sound? Or is this minister sound? By which they mean, is it biblically faithful? But the original word here means, it actually means healthy. Sound means healthy. So the Greek word is a medical term from which we get our English word hygiene. And Jesus used it when he talked about those who are well, same word. The Apostle John used it when he wrote in his third letter, he wrote, I pray that you may be in good health, same word. It can also be used metaphorically, figuratively, as here in 1 Timothy, to mean spiritually healthy or spiritually health-giving. Now, this is a repeated emphasis in these pastoral epistles. So the term comes up 12 times in the New Testament. 8 of them are in the pastoral epistles, and I put that in the footnote 1 on your sheet there. So spiritual health is a key concern in these letters. And key to spiritual health is a healthy diet of sound, that is, health-giving doctrine. So faithful Bible teaching. And we see that in this opening half of 1 Timothy 1, which I just read to us and which we're studying today. So do we want to stay spiritually healthy in 2022? Do we want our spiritual health to improve? Well, we are what we eat, and so we need to pay very careful attention to our spiritual diet in the year ahead. So what is healthy food? What is this sound, this healthy, health-giving doctrine? That's where today's passage begins and ends. So firstly, it is apostolic. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Saviour, and Christ Jesus, our hope. An apostle. So Paul was one of the apostles. He wasn't self-appointed. He was chosen, appointed by God. So it's by command of God, on the Damascus Road. So the 12 plus Paul, they were these divinely chosen witnesses to Jesus. And their apostolic writings are the New Testament. So this is the foundation of the church. And healthy teaching is apostolic teaching. It's what's referred to here as the faith. So in chapter 1, verse 2, the faith. It means this body of teaching that has come to us through them. Sometimes you may be aware that people try to drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul because they don't like some of the teaching of Paul's letters. But Paul's letters are a key part of the healthy diet that God has given us. And God has given us is the second mark of healthy teaching, that is to say that it is from God. So verse 1 says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Saviour, and Christ Jesus, our hope. So Paul was appointed by God, his teaching was from God. And in verse 11, so at the end of our passage, he refers to the gospel as something with which I have been entrusted, that is entrusted by God. So the New Testament, apostolic writings, they are from God. Just as much as the Old Testament scriptures, they are the words of God. Like checking out sometimes on our food, where food is from. And we had, you know, just radishes the other day from Senegal. It's amazing, isn't it, being part of this global marketplace. But healthy spiritual food is from heaven. It's from God. That's what's on the label. And notice how the Father and Jesus are mentioned together. So verse 1, the command of God our Saviour and Christ Jesus our hope. And verse 2, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So healthy teaching has this high view of Jesus, that both Father and Son are divine. Third, this healthy teaching is saving in its effect. So through it, in verse 1, we know God as our Saviour. So Saviour from sin, death, judgment. And verse 1, we know Christ Jesus as our hope, our eternal hope. And in verse 2, healthy teaching brings us grace, that is, giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, so not giving us what we do deserve. And peace, so peace with God, peace with one another, peace in our hearts, as we saw last week in number 6. Well, how wonderful to be spiritually healthy. What precious gifts these 5 things are. Salvation, hope, grace, mercy, peace. The best Christmas gifts you could ever wish to find underneath your tree. And fourth, healthy teaching has the gospel at its center. So it is in verse 1, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel being this good news that Jesus died for our sins and was raised to life. So to be spiritually healthy, this apostolic, gospel-centered Bible food, this is what we need to be feeding on in the year ahead. Just as we need physical food each day, so with this spiritual food. So we have a sort of big spiritual dinner every Sunday together, don't we? It's basically what this is. This is a big spiritual lunch that we have together each week on Sundays. But there's too much food here to digest in one sitting. That's why we have growth groups during the week. So we can take some of this food, put it in the microwave, warm it up again, eat a little bit more. And each day we need to be digesting this food in our homes, with others, and on our own, and feeding on other bits of God's word, other bits of scripture. Sometimes, I guess, we all get discouraged, don't we, at times, with this daily feeding on God's word, because we feel it's not really making any difference, as far as I can tell. Does that stop you having your breakfast each day? You don't feel it's making any difference? Of course not. No, we keep having breakfast because we know our bodies need this fuel to function. And so our souls need the food of God's word to function. They need this fuel. The word is fuel. Sometimes we maybe feel that we're too busy. We don't have time to do this, to feed on the word each day. But we make time for breakfast, don't we? I guess most of us make time for breakfast. And actually, you know, we may have a bit more time than we tend to think, even if we're mega busy. So I was reading an article by a woman who thought she never had time to make her bed. Just don't have time to do that. But then one day she timed it, and she found out that it takes 90 seconds to make your bed. And so she thought, okay, maybe I have got time to make my bed after all. And then she realized it was the same with spiritual disciplines. She found that in 30 seconds, you could read a Bible verse out loud. And in 1 minute, she could actually write a Bible verse out on some index card. In 3 minutes, she found that she could read through the book of Philemon, or 2 or 3 John. In 5 minutes, she could read Obadiah or Jude. In 10 minutes, she could listen to or read Titus or 2 Peter. We all have time. Let's make sure we use it to keep a healthy diet in the year ahead. But most of this passage is warning about unhealthy food. I don't know if you ever saw that 2004 Super Size Me documentary with Morgan Spurlock. It's a shocking film about what eating junk food for a whole month does to your health. A couple of weeks into this experiment, the doctors who were tracking him, they started warning him, you've got to stop. You've got to stop this diet because your body is at risk of shutting down. Now, spiritual junk food is just as damaging to our spiritual health. And that is what verses 3 to 10 are about. You are what you eat. So a diet of spiritual junk food will seriously damage your spiritual health. And in the end, it will kill you. Let's take a closer look. Firstly, unhealthy teaching is so serious that it says here, it must be stopped. It must be stopped. So look at verse 3. Paul says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Paul is writing to this young guy called Timothy. He calls him in verse 2, my true child in the faith. Paul had met this guy, Timothy, on his first missionary journey. He may have had a part in his coming to faith in Christ. And he then recruited him as a gospel worker. And in that sense, Paul was a father figure to this young guy, Timothy. Now, this letter of 1 Timothy was written some years later. In fact, what verse 3 refers to, it must be from a time after the end of the book of Acts. So the pastoral epistles are Paul's final letters. And here he says in verse 3 that he left Timothy in Ephesus. So Ephesus was the capital of the province of Asia at the time. He left him with a specific task. And that was to silence the false teachers. So verse 3, he was to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. These people are mentioned again in verse 6 and verse 19. Now, Paul had clearly spoken to Timothy about these people when he was with them. So verse 3, he says, as I urged you, and he's now reminding him in writing. These guys, they had to be stopped. The word charge in verse 3 is a strong one. It's a military term, means to command. So Timothy, he must silence these men. This is his primary task. Now this is where the analogy with junk food maybe is perhaps not as strong enough. That with junk food, we might just encourage people to, you know, don't eat there too often. But here Paul tells Timothy to close down the junk food outlets in the churches. The people selling junk food, they have to be stopped. And the sellers, they may even have been some of the elders in some of these churches. Well, as back then, so today, the battle for truth is an urgent one. We cannot afford to be tolerant of teaching which damages spiritual health. Too much is at stake. So in church life, false teaching, it must be silenced. So it's not just a matter of, well, you know, each to his own, or, you know, they just have different points of view. It must be stopped. When we get eventually to 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul warns about the teaching of these people. And he says, their talk will spread like gangrene. Gangrene is pretty nasty. So it's basically when body tissue dies and it decomposes, usually because of blood circulation being blocked. Very, very nasty. I was just finished reading a book called Endurance, which is about Shackleton's Antarctic expedition. And at one point, one of the men gets frostbite in one of his feet, and gangrene sets in, and they have to amputate his toes. Let me read you a little clip from this, a little excerpt. McElroy, who acts as the surgeon, he reached well up under the flap of skin to where the toes joined the foot. And then, one at a time, he cut them off. Each dropped with a metallic clatter into the empty tin can below. It's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? I'll leave it there. You can read the rest in the book. It's gruesome, isn't it? But it's necessary to save that guy's life. And so with false teaching, if it is left unchecked, it will spread like gangrene. It must be cut out. Radical surgery is required. Now, that would not have been easy for a young guy like Timothy to confront these men, to tell them they have to stop teaching, but it is vital not just to teach the truth, but also to confront error. Well, how do we spot such teaching, such error? Well, second, healthy teaching is different. So look at verse 3. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That phrase there, to teach any different doctrine, is translating actually just one word in the original, which is literally different teaching. That's the one word. Heterosexual means different sex. Well, this is literally hetero teaching. It's different teaching. But different to what? Well, different to the apostolic truth, the message entrusted by God to the apostles. It's what's referred to repeatedly in the pastoral epistles as the faith. That's what it means, the faith. So two meanings of faith. Faith can mean your trust in God, you have faith. But it can also be the faith, which means the apostolic teaching. So have a look in verse 2. It says, my true child in the faith. This body of teaching. Or if you go over to 3 verse 9. It talks about the mystery of the faith. 4 verse 1, some will depart from the faith. 4 verse 6, the words of the faith. I've put the other references in the footnote. So the faith is the apostolic teaching in the New Testament. Different teaching is teaching which deviates from the faith. Now we'll all be aware that in many areas of life, we can get a bit stale. We can feel we need a change. So maybe you feel, you know, I need a different job, I'm going to have a different look this year, you know, change my hairdo or whatever, or, you know, I need a different flat, need to move house. Spiritually, we have to resist that desire for something new, for something different. With teaching, new is not good. It's not good at all. Now, after a few years in a Bible teaching church, you are not going to hear anything radically new or different. Okay, it's just the way it is. It's more sort of reminding you of things that you now know. And so even if you've never ever studied Ezekiel before, Callum's going to be preaching on that this term, it's not actually going to be revealing anything completely new, I hope. Okay? We must beware this desire that I'm sure we all feel for novelty, for different things. 2 Corinthians 11:4 speaks of another Jesus and a different gospel. Also in Galatians 1 verse 6. We need to beware being like the Athenians. Do you remember these guys in Athens? Acts 17 verse 21, it says this. They would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's what they wanted. So beware the teacher who claims to have discovered something new and something different. Now this different teaching in Ephesus, it had a different focus. See if you look at 1 verse 4. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These myths are called in chapter 4 verse 7, they're called silly myths. Also 2 Timothy 4:4. And then they're called Jewish myths in Titus 1:14. I mean, all cultures, don't they, have their stories to interpret their existence. All cultures have that. The Greeks, the Romans, they had their myths, didn't they, about the gods and about the heroes and so on. And maybe it seems these had got mixed in with this different teaching. By contrast, the gospel, it's not about myths, it's about history, the historical Jesus events. And then genealogies that it refers to here, that refers to, remember in the Old Testament, they'd have these lists of names. There are examples for the time, from the time of Jewish documents, something called the Book of Jubilees, where what they did is they took a name from an Old Testament genealogy, and then they made up some big story about this person, this name, some nice story about it. And then this would be the subject of endless discussion and worthless speculation and arguments and so on. And so this is telling us that false teaching is not just blatant denial of key gospel truths. It can be that, but it's not just that. It's also becoming obsessed with trivia. It's introducing issues of no importance and endlessly speculating about them. It's a shift of focus. It's a shift of center. So sometimes Christians become obsessed with speculating about the end times, for example. The millennium. That's mentioned in Revelation, the fulfillment of prophecy in Israel, and whether, you know, vaccination passports, are they the mark of the beast, this kind of stuff. And that's all they want to hear about. It's all they want to read and talk about the whole time and argue about. And it ends up being different teaching because the gospel is no longer at the center. Now, why does this matter? Well, because third, unhealthy teaching destroys God's church. Look at verse 4, it says, these things promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Stewardship, what is that? Well, it's basically looking after something. That's what stewardship is, to look after something. What then is this stewardship from God in verse 4? It's looking after, caring for the church, the people of God. So when Paul met with Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, we had this in our first reading, he told them that their job as overseers was to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We find the same role in 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, to care for God's church. If you've ever watched any of the Fast and Furious franchise, this is not a recommendation, but you'll know that a big theme in this franchise is family. It's all about family. It's this kind of idea of, you know, you mess with my family, you mess with me kind of thing. Well, the church is God's family. It's God's household. It's precious to him. It's dear to him. And he wants it caring for. He wants it looking after. We look after God's family by looking after the gospel entrusted to the apostles. And when the focus moves off that onto different teaching, God's family suffers, and he doesn't like that at all. One casualty of different teaching is love. So verse 5 says, the aim of our charge is love. You see, the different teaching, it just led to speculation and conflict. So if you turn over to chapter 6, verse 4, it says that the quarreling produced envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. It was tearing the church apart. And by contrast, healthy teaching produces love. Love that 1 verse 5 says, issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So, three things. A pure heart, changed by the Spirit. A good conscience, from knowing your sins are forgiven at the cross. And a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that sometimes Bible-believing Christians are accused of being unloving because they stick to biblical truth. But notice who is unloving here. It's those who have departed from the truth. Those who've departed from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So 1 verse 6 says, certain persons by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion. So instead of sticking on the main road, the road of healthy teaching, these teachers have turned off down some side road and they've got lost and they've gone down some dead end where they spend their time in worthless and divisive discussions. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes Bible-believing Christians are accused of being divisive because they stick to biblical truth. But notice who is responsible for the division here. It's the people who have swerved. It's the people who have wandered off. They're the ones who've moved, and they're the ones who've caused the problems. A few years ago, you may remember that some hackers shut down a large chunk of the NHS with their WannaCry virus. It was hugely disruptive, hugely damaging. It stopped the NHS from doing its job of caring for people. Well, different teaching, it's like that virus. Does huge damage to the church, and it prevents God's precious people, God's family, from being cared for as God wants. And that is why the hackers must be stopped. Well, a final mark of this different teaching was that it went easy on sin. Verses 7 to 11 are all about the Old Testament law. So these people, verse 7 says, were desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these guys, they were confident, but they were clueless. And in particular, they were clueless about God's law. So verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now clearly these guys weren't doing that. They were misusing the law for their speculations. So what is a right use of God's law? Typically, it's been summed up in three ways, three uses of God's law. The civil, that is to restrain sin in society. The spiritual, that is to convict us of our sin and drive us to Christ. And thirdly, the moral, to teach us how to live as God's people. So although the law can't save us, the law is still useful for God's people. It shows us our sin and our need of Christ. And it then shows us how to live as forgiven people. So when in verse 9 here it says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just. Slightly tricky verse. What's that mean? It cannot mean that the law is not for God's people. Because it clearly is. It must mean that the law is not for those who think they are just, who think they are righteous. That's the point here. Remember Jesus said that, he said, I haven't come for the righteous. What did he mean? Well, he meant those who are self-righteous, who think they are already righteous without him. And so here I think it's saying that the law is no good, it's no use to the self-righteous person, which is presumably what these false teachers were. So the false teachers, they didn't think the law exposed them. They didn't see themselves as sinners. Instead, when we get to chapter 6, verse 4, it says that they were puffed up with conceit, with pride. So this is telling us that a mark of different teaching, false teaching, will be that it goes easy on sin. It doesn't expose sin, doesn't convict people of sin. Instead, it deludes people into thinking that they are good, righteous people, even while they continue in sin. Now, by contrast, healthy teaching, it uses God's law to convict of sin and to lead us to Christ, and it then shows us how to live. So verse 9 goes on that the law is laid down for, and the list begins with six sort of general terms in pairs. You've got the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane. It's saying that the law, rightly used, it convicts us that we ourselves are rebels and are sinners. And then there are some specific sins listed which actually correspond to the Ten Commandments, Numbers 5 to 9. So verse 9 says, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the glorious gospel. So the law rightly convicts us that we have sinned. Reading a book at the moment called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, by Rosaria Butterfield, in which she tells the story of her conversion. When she was not a Christian, she was a professor of English at a US university, and she was in a lesbian relationship. She was a gay activist. She lectured on queer theory. But she says that she thought of herself as being a moral person. She writes, my life was busy and full, and I thought, moral, I was concerned with issues of morality. Over time, she got in discussion and built up a friendship with a local church pastor and his wife. She started reading the Bible. She came to understand the gospel. She became convicted of a sin. She turned to Christ. And in her book, she describes her conversion as a train wreck, was her own word, because she said it completely turned her life upside down. She lost just about everything. It challenged everything in her life, including her sexuality and her relationships and her teaching, just absolutely everything. It was hugely costly for her to come to Christ. But she says she met another pastor who was actually a dean of chapel at the time, and he told her that she could have Jesus and her lesbian lover. And she writes this. She says, this was a very appealing prospect, but I had been reading and rereading scripture, and there are no such marks of postmodern both and in the Bible. Healthy teaching, the true gospel, it convicts us of our sin, and it demands that we repent and turn to Christ. And it convicts us above all of the sin of pride. That is the root sin of the false teachers. When we get to chapter 6, verse 4, it talks about conceit, pride. And that's actually what Rosaria realized was her fundamental sin. At the root of everything, including her wrong view of sexuality, was pride. And what is true for her is true for each one of us. So as we head into this new year, let's go for health, for spiritual health. We are what we eat. And so let's commit ourselves to daily feeding on health-giving teaching. And let's beware the spiritual junk food that will make us sick and will eventually kill us. There's so much of it out there, and it is just a click away. We need to steer well clear of it. While I was recovering from COVID, I was listening to a fascinating podcast series called The Lazarus Heist. It's about some hackers called the Lazarus Group, allegedly working for the North Korean state. Before the NHS hack, they attacked Sony Pictures in retaliation for the film The Interview about Kim Jong-un. And then they attacked the Central Bank of Bangladesh in a $1 billion heist. How did they get into these corporations? It's very simple. What they do is they email some of the employees in these corporations with an email with tempting links in them, which when they clicked on, it actually downloaded malware, and then they were inside. We need to beware the spiritual equivalent. There are spiritual hackers out there who want to do damage, and they want to take us down. And they will try to hook us in with appealing links and new teaching. And so we need to stick with teaching from those we know, those we trust. We need to stay alert and stay healthy. Let's pause for a moment to reflect on what we've heard, and then we're going to continue in prayer together.